I have to turn it on too? Okay. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our time tonight in the Scriptures, the Word of God, as we talk about this important distinction. And we ask that you minister to our hearts accordingly in Christ's name. Amen. Paul here, as he begins this tremendous thesis of the Christian faith, starts by referring to himself as a bondservant and talking about his qualifications, not as an educational leader or a highly educated man, which he was, but someone who had been summoned by God to be an apostle and taken and put aside for a purpose, which is what separated unto the gospel means. Good communicators, that's you and I, if we're going to communicate the gospel accurately, the first thing we have to understand is that we are to do it as bondservants to Christ. The second thing we need to understand is that we've been summoned by God to do so and called by God to do so. And thirdly, that we've been separated unto the gospel, which means our life is not our own. The choices that we make affect the kingdom of God, and that he has separated us from others in the world to do this thing, which is to serve him and bring him glory. And you get that by reading that first verse. And then you see in the second verse that all this has been done because he promised through the prophets in the Scriptures that Christ would come and that he would do so born of the seed of David, the lineage of David, according to the flesh, meaning that physical lineage of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, through and by means of his resurrection from the dead. The declaration of his being Son of God, the fact that he is Son of God, is declared by the resurrection. Everybody understand that? The fact that he is Son of God is declared by the Spirit of God as a result of and by the proof of his resurrection. I want you to then look with me at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've been thinking about ministry a lot lately and what it means to be a minister of the gospel, what it means to be someone who serves God. Not as a pastor, but as people who serve God, as all of us who serve God. And something touched me very deeply this past weekend as I was sitting here, and I didn't say anything, and I kind of briefly mentioned it Monday night, but I want to say this, and I don't want to embarrass this person because I love this person with all my heart. There's been an individual here in our church who has had the same ministry in our church for 18 years. I want you to think for a moment. This person has done the same thing in this church week after week after week, 18 years. And he comes early, he sets up, he finishes up, he does his job, he does it with all his heart. And I am so honored to serve with a guy like that. It makes you feel so unworthy to even be in the same building with a guy like Timmy Gagneau, who week after week after week for 18 years has served God at that sound booth. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I want us to just thank Timmy tonight. Give him a big hand. Let him know how much we love him. Appreciate that kind of consistent, faithful labor. Just think about it. You know how most people are in a ministry for a year and they switch, they do something else. 18 years of service to God in that ministry. That's pretty cool. I need another 18 from you, sir. Are you ready? Because that's about all I think I got. Well, it may be longer than that. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what God does. Second, I just thank you. Again, I can't get past it because it's so meaningful. And I don't mean to take anything away from what anyone else does, but just want to give special honor to Tim. And I know your dad would be incredibly proud of you, and he is. I know your mom is. And I'm just thankful to God for your life, sir. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, now, the King James says, study to show thyself approved of God, or approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A terrible translation. It's close, but the first word there means be diligent. It means to be diligent, to apply yourself with great diligence. Apply yourself with great diligence to be approved. Now, the reason why the King James translators put in study there because of the last phrase in the verse says, rightly dividing the word of truth, which takes incredible study. Do you understand that? One has to study very diligently to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this raises the question, why is the word divided or to divide the verb being used with regards to study? Why does the word divide? Well, how many of you used to parse sentences in English class? Remember doing parsing and so forth? What is that? That's dividing a sentence, isn't it? It's really taking it into little pieces and looking at it very carefully. That's one application. And the other application is the fact that as Jason taught, he did a very good job Sunday morning, and I wished more people were here to hear it. There were 20 people in the Sunday school class, which is a great Sunday school class. Adult Sunday schools in churches three times our size average about 15 people in a class, according to Barna study. People don't do adult Sunday school anymore. We do. And the majority of people here tonight, this is a Sunday school. You guys are like, yeah, this is the core group of people here. It's amazing. But Jason did a great job talking about the various dispensations of the Bible. And one has to rightly distinguish, which is what the word divide also means in this verse, to distinguish portions of Scripture from one another. Now, the very fact that Romans 1, Paul talks about prophecy from the Old Testament from the prophets would draw the distinction that there was a time period when the truth came through prophets, and Paul is discussing this as he's writing an inspired book to the church in Rome. So there are different time periods where God certainly does many different things, many different ways. But I want to just say tonight that one of the greatest causes of confusion in Christianity, and not just from a theological perspective, but confusion from the way people walk with God. Now listen very carefully. From the walk that people have with God comes from not dividing the word of truth correctly. And I want to just say this tonight, and I want to submit this to you with all my heart and say this. I believe, and I have for many, many years, I believe that unless a Christian has the proper dispensational understanding of the Scriptures, they will wrestle unnecessarily in their walk with God. they will spend a great deal of time and energy struggling with the wrong things. Do you understand this? Now, I'm going to demonstrate that to you in a way. I hope I can demonstrate it to you tonight. If I fail in my demonstration, my premise falls to the ground. But anyway, I think you understand what I mean. And I don't plan to fail in my demonstration. This is pretty simple, actually. Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. We'll start there. I'm going to do a little bit of flipping around because there's a lot of verses that discuss this. After John the Baptist was put in prison in verse 14, chapter 1, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he says this word, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother, casting the net, and he called them and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." But here he's saying, John the Baptist has been put in prison, and Christ is preaching this gospel of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says again, Luke chapter 8, verse 1, "It came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." This is Christ. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom. The kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom is the subject of Old Testament promise and prophecy. And Jesus is saying that was at hand. At hand. It's marvelous. It was at hand. The time had come and was fulfilled, as it said in Mark. Here it is. The kingdom of God at hand. In Luke chapter 2, very specifically understood, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "The man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, just and devout, he was waiting for something." What was he waiting for? What was he waiting for? Look at it. The consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Very interesting. I don't want to spend too much time on the Holy Spirit being upon him and not inside of him, like it is in our dispensation. But here he's saying he was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was the subject of the Old Testament prophecy of the kingdom of God. See? And there were many who were waiting for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it says, "And coming in that instant, he gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption of Israel," in verse 38. So there were many, many people during the time of Christ who were waiting for the restoration of the kingdom for Israel. And the word kingdom is a very specific word. Daniel describes the kingdom being the king coming in flesh and blood to rule on the earth in fulfillment of Old Testament, in fulfillment of these prophecies. And we can look at Daniel. We'll look at a few verses here in Daniel. I guess you could go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7:13-14, "I was watching in the night visions, beheld one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one. It will not pass away. And the kingdom, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed," is described in earlier passages in Daniel, verse 34 and 35, chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. This is the kingdom that would come and destroy this mammoth, this huge image. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and came like the chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone that struck the image became a mountain and filled the what? The earth. Very interesting. The kingdom came, destroyed the other kingdoms, and filled the earth. That's how that prophecy is rightly understood. Verse 44, in the same chapter. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. That does not sound like the heaven experience that we talk about as believers, does it? This is a kingdom of the earth. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And as much as you saw, and the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in the pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." How often have you thought about what it would be like to have a great leader on the earth? You know, so many times you see a movie and movies are often filled. The President of the United States in some of these movies is portrayed as a great ruler, a great man, someone who really leads and has great integrity and honesty. And you just long. You say, wow, this is amazing. I kind of wish we had a president like that, or I kind of wish we had leaders like that, and so on and so forth. And you kind of hope. Israel had that hope for years and years and years. And they understood that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, ruling Israel on the earth. That's how they understood it. And they understood it correctly, because that's going to happen. Amen? They understood it absolutely correctly. But as you know, in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Therein lies the problem. If we go back into Matthew, chapter 11, and we'll read a few verses there. We're going to read several verses. It came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to preach in their cities. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said this, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said, "Go tell John the things which you see." And then he quotes Isaiah 29, says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's Isaiah 29:18 and Isaiah 61, verse 1. And those verses are understood that they represent the coming of the king. And many of the miracles that Christ performed were a sign to Israel. They were a sign because they fulfilled the prophecy of this coming king for the benefit of the Jewish eye. They departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes, What did you see? What did you go out into the wilderness and see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is whom as it is written, behold, I will send a messenger before your face who will prepare a way for you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. See, do you understand that there is a distinction between the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and our inheritance in the heavens? See, the violent take it by force. Wait a minute, that's not our gospel. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's not the gospel of the epistles. That's not the message of the Christian church. Because it's not. That's the message of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, which is discussed in the Gospels. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you will not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton and a winebibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So he's saying that it doesn't matter what messenger they sent to Israel, they rejected both of them. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they would not repent. Rebuking cities because they wouldn't repent. Both John and Jesus' message, the person of Christ, was rejected by the nation of Israel. The leaders of both, which were both political and religious. And then it begins to in chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Go back and you can see that he begins rebuking these cities. Chorazin, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum. And he rebukes these cities. He denounces them because of their national rejection. But he offers individuals to come and to become his disciples. And I love that because individuals are always welcome. But he offers them to follow him because there's something else going on at the same time. Not only is there the offer of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, which I won't get into the distinction of those two tonight, but there's also this message of, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See. Preach the gospel to every nation. There's that message as well. There's another message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but everlasting life. Verse written in the book of John. And we know from history and from the content of the four Gospels that Matthew was directed at the Jews, Mark was directed at the Romans, Luke was directed at the Greek in mind, and John was a universal book that was written to everyone. And John's message in chapter 20 is the message so that anyone who hears it would believe in Christ. So it's pretty interesting that those messages are in each of these books. So the promise made to Abraham, a nation, a seed, which would bless the nations of the earth and a physical land. And I'm talking about this tonight because of a question that Harry asked in the rap in the Sunday school class about, you know, the fact that Christ came this way with this message. The signs that of Isaiah chapter 35. Let's look at Isaiah 35 for a minute. You know, let's take some time here. Let's read 10 verses here. Starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland will be glad for them. The desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it'll blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. We've seen that right in this church. I mean, the lame leaping. But the waters will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Parched ground shall become a pool. The thirsty land springs water. The inhabitants, jackals, where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it'll be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. I love that verse, don't you? There's great application for us in that verse too. But this is talking about a time when the very presence of Jesus Christ on the earth will change the environment, will alter the state of the earth, will alter the relationship between animals and the land and the way the earth is and the desert and the streams and the water. A lion will be there. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast to go up on. In other words, he's going to make a way for people to travel along and not have to fear wild animals. It shall not be found there. The redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Remember that song? And come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Yeah, never. All right, so, yes, we know he will come and save you. That's in relationship to the coming king. The prophecy of the kingdom of God and Christ ruling on the earth with his nation, the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31. My hope here tonight is that these verses and a little bit of this explanation will illustrate to you that there was a time period that the Jew expected, an experience with the Messiah that many were waiting for, the consolation of Israel that was offered to the nation of Israel, but they rejected the message and the messenger. In Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, we'll read a few verses there. There's a covenant made. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not with the Gentiles or the church, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day that they took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. That's the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and all associated with the law. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law in their minds. Is that the church age? Nope. And I'll write it in their hearts. Nope. And I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Okay, I'll give you that one. But then look at the next one. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Is that time come yet? No. That's going to be the time when Christ is on the earth and no one's going to have to say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Well, yeah, I know he is. He's right over there. Or wherever he is, whatever place he is. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. The covenant with Israel, house of Judah. They broke the first one because it was conditional. The law will be put in their minds. There'll be no teachers necessary. And everyone universally will know him. This is not about eternal salvation. Isaiah chapter 2. I know we're flipping around quite a bit here, but you're okay. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. It'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it'll be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and rebuke many people. See, you know, a lot of dear believers, they take that first part of that verse allegorically and they say, yeah, this is symbolic. You know, we're going to tell people to come to the house of the Lord and they're going to hear from God. But then it says, but they ignore verses 3 and 4. They don't look at verse 4 and say, well, yeah, he'll judge between the nations and rebuke many people. That's not heaven. That's not eternal salvation. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, so I want us to be very careful as a church, and I want you to be very careful as a believer to rightly divide the word of God. How many of you understand that tonight? How many follow what I'm talking about here? So there is a time period discussed in the Old Testament whereby Jesus Christ or the Messiah would come and rule the nation of Israel on the earth. He came to do that, announced he was there. John the Baptist, who was prophesied about, who would be his forerunner, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare him for his entrance into the earth. And just as he did when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they said, Hosanna, and welcome to King. They rejected him by the end of his earthly ministry. And just as there is a postponement, from a human standpoint, this kingdom has been postponed. Not from the divine standpoint, because God knew all along that they'd reject it. But from a human standpoint, it's been postponed. The Israel entering the promised land, which was promised to them. Numbers 13, 26, all the way to Numbers 14, 25, it's described in detail. This land they're going to get, which they've never had all of it at any one given time, peacefully. So the Jew looked forward to that, and now that's postponed. Matthew 23. The scathing rebuke of Matthew 23, the woes. This is one of the most rip-snorting, fire-breathing, spit-flying messages Jesus preaches in the Word of God. Scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, their only understanding is that of the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but not according to their works. They say, but they don't do it. They preach it, but they don't do it. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves wouldn't move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by people. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast and sit down in the best seats in a synagogue. They want to be greeted in the marketplace with a special title. But you, do not be called rabbi, talks to his teacher, talks to his men. For one is your teacher in Christ and all your brethren. Don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. He's still speaking to Israel, by the way. A lot of people say, well, this is why we shouldn't call people pastors or whatever, blah, 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 blah. And then you got folks who say, well, we shouldn't call anyone father so they won't address a Catholic priest as father. Which, by the way, the Catholics, they're not. There's a guy in town here, I call him Padre. That's how I get around it. But if I called him father, I would, oh no, I've called him father. What does that mean? It means I used a title of affection to someone that I somewhat have respect for. So don't get all bent out of shape with this stuff, all right? Please. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, verse 13. You shut up heaven, the kingdom of heaven, against men. Look at that. Did you see that? In other words, you just shut the door on the kingdom of heaven, the promise of the consolation of Israel. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That's what he's talking about. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Wow. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrifices the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but who swears by a gift that's on it, he's obligated to perform it. Then he goes on and keeps going here. Blind guides who strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, verse 24. I really want to see this preached, I do. Maybe God will show us instant replay in heaven. Would you please show me when you preached Matthew 23? I just want to see it. You know, I want to watch him go. I don't think he went off the rails when he preached, but I probably think he was leaning against him. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Unbelievable. Now I want you to go down to verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Wow. What a characterization of that nation at the time. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That was it. That was the declaration that there'd be a postponement. I wanted to gather you, but you weren't willing, so your house is now left to you desolate. This is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Peter in Acts chapter 2, along with Acts chapter 10 begins to explain the opening of the door to the Gentiles. And then the gospel of grace is expanded on. It's set forth in the book of Romans and in the church epistles. And the glory of that gospel. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in great detail. And it's understood that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those who trust Christ are saved. Those who trust Christ have eternal life and are given eternal life. The confusion that I'm talking about, and I mentioned at the beginning of this message, was the fact that there are believers who try to live by the rule of life that they find in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that rule of life being described there was the rule of life for the kingdom and the legal beatitudes of walking in the kingdom of God and trying to apply to the Gentile in the church age what belonged to the Jew in the kingdom is not only a bad interpretation, it's a horrible idea, and it leads to tremendous frustration and misinterpretation. John MacArthur, who is a very good communicator, wrongly led there's an entire following of people because of the book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And he takes these principles that are discussed in the Gospels and applies them to the church. And when you do that, you create tremendous legalism because there's nuances in those in the message of the Gospels towards Israel that are very legalistic, because the relationship God had with the nation of Israel is different than the relation that Jesus Christ has as the groom of the church. We are not under the dictatorship of a king. We're under the loving hand of a father. And the church, the life of the church age is different than the life in the kingdom. How many of you understand that? I want to make sure you understand. It's a different rule of life. The life of the kingdom is a life of obedience to the king. The life of the church is a life of an indwelling spirit, whereby we're given the power to will and to do his good pleasure. It's a different dispensation. There's a different rule of life. There's a different quality of life. The standard is similar, but the means by which we get there are totally different. The Jew would get there by force of will through repentance. The Christians get there by the power of the Spirit of God through his grace. This gospel that we're in now, this time period we're in now, was also promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And we saw it throughout the variety of the symbols of the Bible, the skins, the offerings, the manna, the stone, the judges, the deliverers, and the kings. And we read of Christ in those symbols. And we read of Christ in those scriptures. The seed of woman in Genesis 3:15, crushing the serpent's head. The seed of Abraham, blessing all the nations. The great prophet who is a prophet like unto Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. But one who far exceeds Moses in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3, as we've been talking about in our Hebrews class. See, the light of dispensationalism gives people the freedom to walk in a totally different life principle. Our life principle is different than that of a Jew under the kingdom of God. And, you know, we are taught through the grace of God, Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation, chapter 2, verse 11. Has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, that's a different message than repent and be peacemakers and do these things. And then, like at one point it says, you know, forgive and it will be and you'll be forgiven. All the parables, if you go ahead and you read all the parables in the Gospels, you'll see that those are all conditional. There's all kinds of conditions for forgiveness, conditions to receive mercy, conditions to be taken care of. They're all conditional. There's no conditions in our age. So I just wanted to throw that out tonight, get you to look at the distinctions between the ages and understand that Jesus Christ offered his kingdom on earth to the Jews and he was rejected. John the forerunner, rejected. Christ's message, rejected. And when Israel did that, then they opened up the door to the Gentiles, which is the church age. All right? So before we close, anybody have any questions? Give you opportunity here to ask us. Yeah, Andy. Yep. Yeah, it's exactly right. Yep, that's one of the stories that's sure. Yeah. Did everybody understand what he's asking? The kingdom of heaven, chapter 22, verse 2, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent his servants who were called, they were invited, and they were willing. They were not willing to come. See, that's the Jews. And he sent out other servants to tell those invited, see, I prepared a dinner, my oxen are fatted or killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another's business. The rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and byways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Those are the Gentiles. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. Look at that. Both the bad and the good. I heard an amazing message in Africa. One of the African pastors talked about, who is invited to the kingdom of God? The bad and the good. You know, there's a great message about who is invited to God? The good and the bad. It was a great message. So, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to see the guests, it was a man who didn't have a wedding garment, and so on and so forth. So, yes, that's the principle. Very good. Yep. Okay, anybody else? Comment or question? Nobody? All right. Yes, Larry. Thank you. Okay. Appreciate that. Thank you, 5 o'clock, Vince's Park. All right. Let's have the music team come up again. I want to play the song one more time.